Welcome to the Ada Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast, where we debrief the sermon, focusing on extra points of connection and what there just wasn't time for in the message. We hope this podcast will encourage you to study God's Word and grow your relationship with Him. You'll appreciate the conversation most if you've already heard the weekend sermon, and you can find that link in the show notes. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of Beyond the Weekend podcast. Well, welcome to episode 11 of our Beyond the Weekend podcast for the Epic Sermon Series. My name is Amelia Rhodes. I'm the Director of Discipleship Resources. And joining me today is a special co-host, Sam Schubkegel. You are our Director of Young Adults Ministry. You also stepped in as our Men's Ministry Director here at East Paris. Steven's out with Pastor Aaron and the executives for a planning session today. And I was like, Sam would be a fun co-host. So thanks for stepping in today.
It's good to be here.
Hey, why don't you share with us just a quick snapshot of your family? I know you've been on a couple times, but that stage of life that you're in. And then what are you excited about that's happening in young adults right now?
Yeah, totally. Yep. So three little kids for us, 4, 2, and 1. And they are eating up the holiday decorations.
Oh, yeah.
Movies. We watched Frosty the Snowman.
I love it.
1969. We watched Santa's Coming to Town. 1970. They were not impressed, to be honest. They were not that into it. But like overall, all the holiday
fun.
Stuff and just seeing it through their eyes. Like for McKenna and I, winter with those kids like is just the best. You know, it's they can't wait for snow, and now we can't wait for snow because our kids can't. So we're really enjoying that. Ministry-wise, I'm so enjoying. I probably said this last time. Just the leadership in the young adults at our church. We have a leader team and they're amazing, but even just the church overall. Young adults, like we are full, our church is full of people in their 20s and 30s who are just hungry for Jesus. You know, they are just passionate about pursuing the Lord. And so I'm eating it up. I get a front row seat to that. I get a front row seat to the prayer, the confession, the singing, sharing meals together. It blesses me.
I know every time I get to hang out with the young adults, which is usually a few times a year, mm-hmm. or when I see them at weekend services, I just get so filled up too, and they inspire my faith and encourage me. So thanks for the great work you're doing there. We had a great conversation today with Luke Koskinen, who's part of our Lifeline ministry in West Satellite, about Rehoboam. So a couple highlights from that is we talked about Jeroboam, the rest of the story,
right,
the kingdom split. We didn't get to that in the sermon. About setting our heart, what it looks like to orient our lives around Jesus. We talked about evaluating the voices in our lives, which is a huge thing for both student ministry and young adults. So before we jump into that great conversation, I did warn you, part of being the co-host is having a 10-word sermon summary ready as review. So are you ready?
I'm ready.
Okay, it's all you.
Yes, I've got it. There is a hyphen in one word.
Oh, we don't count hyphens. It's
good.
Okay.
Yes, I looked it up and neither does the English language. Okay. To realize your God-given potential, set your heart on God.
That is a great summary. Well done. You're hired.
Thank you. Boom. We're doing it.
Let's listen to this conversation with Luke. Well, Luke, welcome to the Beyond the Weekend podcast. We're so glad to have you today. And
Thank you. People
who don't know you yet, you are the director of Lifeline, our student ministries.
Yes.
You are also pastor of our West Satellite.
That's right.
You've been on staff like 12 years now, is that right?
Yep, 12 years.
You and Andrea have three adorable little kids. Remind us how old they are now.
Yeah, Oakley, my son, is 6, and then Willa's 4, and Lane is 1.5.
Oh, I remember those days. You're in the thick of those days too, Sam.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, Luke and I, we got to spend a little time in Dallas last month, and he would jokingly introduce himself as my mentor to everyone we met.
I said he was like an at-risk youth that I was taking under my wing.
Yeah. Okay. In a lot of ways, Luke, you're a couple years ahead of us with your ages and all that and just kind of general milestones in life. So
yeah, yes, you too.
We're in that phase.
But you were able to go to a young leader's cohort, right? And get some mentoring. And
we just went and cried. That's what we did.
We had dug our hearts up our past.
For Jesus.
Yeah. It was great.
So fun. Well, I'm so glad you could be with us today. And then give us a quick snapshot of something you're excited about that's happening in Lifeline or at the West Satellite.
Yeah, so I've been in Lifeline for a long time. And I think I say this a lot to our students and to parents as they visited this last week, that I've never been more confident in the faith of our middle school and high school students. Wow. I feel like they are hungry to not just know God, but to be leaders in faith in their schools and on their teams. And I see evidence of that every single Sunday. I love being a part of Lifeline. And then West Satellite, I started leading the West Satellite in August and meeting, you know, hundreds of people who every time I met them, they're like, anything that we need to really grow this thing or serve this community, there are so many willing people in our church that want to serve and want to build up the church. And it's been cool to meet so many more that I didn't know. So
that's
grateful.
Great. Yeah. Thanks. And I know you're having the same thing in young adults. I've heard you talk about leaders stepping up.
Oh, yeah.
There is, God is on the move and something exciting is happening.
It's special.
It's really great. So thank you for leading in those spaces and being here today. I'm curious. We talked about potential and living up to our God-given potential throughout the sermon this weekend. So when you were a kid, is there something that you thought, I have so much potential, I could be that when I grow up, and it just didn't pan out?
Yes. So for me, I would say this is probably classic for a lot of people, but I played baseball, Little League, and I was convinced when I was like 6, 7, 8, 9 that I was going to play for the Chicago Cubs. That was my team, still is my team. And I probably batted 8, which is not a good place to bat. I got a lot of sportsmanship awards. I made one all-star game, but my dad was a coach, so I think he's felt sorry for me. But it didn't pan out for me. It didn't work. So
we're kind of grateful that God instead directed you to be, you know, on Ada Bible staff and Lifeline.
Yeah, not yet, I guess.
Where'd you play on the field?
I was the right fielder.
Yeah, that's where they put the best players.
The right fielder.
The biggest arm. That's what you say.
Yeah.
You
Then I moved to second and first. It was Little League, so you played kind of everywhere.
Everywhere. So. Yeah. What about you, Sam?
Nice. God-given potential?
Or that you thought you had.
Yeah. I feel like I cycled through a lot of different things, but at one point I really wanted to be a wildlife photographer.
Wait a minute.
Yep. So I never did own a camera. So never even got to practice.
What was the plan?
Well, I'm not sure. It was
you
up
just
to God.
The idea of
it
traveling.
Was, yeah. If he put it in me, I figured it would happen. We didn't really watch a lot of TV growing up, but hotels were special because we could watch TV when we were there on vacation. And we always drove because I have a big family. We never really flew. And we would watch Animal Planet. That was a highlight of every. And so I think some about like 10 most, you know, deadly creatures, or like they had all these cool specials.
Totally.
And so as a kid, I was like, could I just be the one who takes videos? And it seems pretty simple, you know, but you never did get a camera. So never did, never even.
That's like step one.
Yeah, I know.
I would have to say mine is like never even got to step one, too. I like, every young girl in the 80s just thought I'd want to be an ice skater. Dorothy Hamill, I'm aging myself now.
Yes, Dorothy Hamill.
Yeah, you know who that is, right?
Indiana. Yeah, wild cat. I don't know.
But I grew up in a small town in Ohio. We didn't even have an ice skating rink. And so I never even learned how to skate. And I have to remind myself of
to
that.
To this day?
I mean,
you don't know?
Not really. So then there's this new skate park opening in Holland.
Yeah.
I'm like, that would be
Wait,
so
did you
cool.
just call an ice skating rink a skate park?
Well, there's like, no,
ice
like
skating.
In.
It's a park that has ice skating.
Yes.
Oh, I've never heard it called that. I think of like skateboarding.
There's a new one opening in Holland.
Yeah,
cool.
And I had to remind myself I don't really know how to skate. That looks fun, but I'll go watch. Anyway, potential. Nice. Well, I just love that God, we have ideas and God directs us.
Hey, we also have glory that we look forward to.
Maybe someday in heaven.
I think there will be wildlife.
Yeah.
I don't know if I'll get my camera though.
Maybe ice skating. Well, pulling it back into the sermon and the God-given potential, let's talk a little bit about the rest of the story, because Aaron taught on Rehoboam. And there was a point in time he thought maybe he would preach on both Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And then even you sit on the sermon rehearsal team on Thursday. There was a little bit of Jeroboam in the sermon. And it comes down to these series. They're so big. These topics are so big that Jeroboam got cut entirely. So that'd be a great thing for us to talk about, because this character, similar name, different person, different kingdom, plays a huge role going forward in everything that we'll hear for the rest of the series and the rest of the Old Testament. What happens in this story impacts the rest. So let's talk a little bit about Jeroboam and who he was. And we start to get his story in 1 Kings 11, 26. And before Rehoboam even, Jeroboam is a servant of Solomon. He's elevated to leadership. He's leading some of these workers in the north on all of these projects. And because of Solomon's disobedience, God sends a prophet to Jeroboam and says, I'm going to take the kingdom, 10 mm-hmm. of the tribes, and give them to you. Mm-hmm. Solomon hears, he's not very happy, threatens to kill Jeroboam, and he escapes to Egypt and flees there until Solomon dies. So when we enter this story with Rehoboam, Solomon's just died and Jeroboam has just come back. He knows his prophecy. I wonder if Rehoboam has heard about it.
Right.
Yeah. And here everything starts to fall apart because God had said something to Jeroboam and he also had incredible potential. And I think, Sam, you had commented on that, what God had said to Jeroboam and the potential that he had.
Yeah, totally. So in the ancient Near East world, they had dynasties for kingdoms typically. Mm-hmm. And so you'd expect the son to get the throne. And so you see that with Rehoboam. But Jeroboam got the prophecy from God. And that's also characteristic in the ancient Near East world of some kind of divine appointing. And so you see that clearly here. And so Jeroboam's holding on to that in his pocket. And what I found incredible, you know, as you, Amelia, you had said, hey, let's talk about Jeroboam and let's get some insight there. I'm in an Old Testament class too, which kind of coincides with all this through Moody Theological mm-hmm. Seminary. And so it's incredible that Jeroboam got a pretty cool offer from God, basically the same covenant David got. I think it's worth reading.
Yeah.
And so when the prophet Ahijah, he talks to Jeroboam and says, hey, you're going to get 10 of the tribes under you as a king. It's going to happen someday. The prophet says, hey, here's what God says. If you do whatever I command you, Jeroboam, and walk in obedience to me and do what is right in my eyes by obeying my decrees and commands, as David, my servant did, I will be with you. God's saying, Jeroboam, I'm going to be with you. God says, I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And so when you talk about potential, it's not just implied or implicit. It is explicit. God saying, you walk with me, you do this thing with me, it's going to be awesome, Jeroboam.
What might have happened? He makes this promise similar to what he made to David of your kingdom could go on too.
Right.
And yet it goes south really fast.
Right.
Yeah. So yeah.
And when Jeroboam is leading the northern kingdom after the kingdom splits from a little bit of what we heard on Sunday, Rehoboam kind of being this demanding and brutal leader. When the kingdom splits, Jeroboam has his people in the north and Rehoboam in the south. Jeroboam's people wanted to worship God, but the Jerusalem was in the south. So yeah. Jeroboam has fear of Rehoboam's influence over the people. And I want to read that. That's a good one from 1 Kings 12, starting in verse 26. It says, Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. And so you have this moment of fear and wondering, okay, if I let these people go to Jerusalem, what's going to happen? It's not going to be good. It's out of my control. And then the next verse in verse 28 is strikingly similar to what we heard about on Sunday. After seeking advice, Jeroboam, the king, made two golden calves. Anytime someone's making calves,
it's not a good sign.
Not a good idea. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.
Which sounds an awful lot, almost word for word, like what they said back in the desert when Aaron makes the golden calves.
Right.
And he's like, here are your gods that brought you out of Egypt. It's like, didn't you learn from your history?
Well, and it was fear there and fear with Jeroboam. In the desert, they're freaking out because Moses is up on the hill and they're like, I don't think he's coming back.
Yeah,
totally.
They get scared and they're like, let's just worship something in front of us. Let's make some calves. Yeah. And so, Jeroboam is a case study on how fear can drive you to false worship, to false gods. You know, it can create this urgency in you that takes you to impulsive reactions and decisions. And as I read it, and even as I think of my own ministry context, I've been doing our young adult ministry for a number of years. This is so relatable in our own life. You think of control and that becoming a false god. The idea of, if I can manage every variable, nothing bad will happen. Mm-hmm. You get fearful and you're like, I got to control things. I think of image. If others admire me, I'll be okay. I think of achievement. If I accomplish enough, I'll matter. Or money. If I have enough, I'll be safe and happy. And you can go on and on. For me, busyness, that can become a false god.
Sure. Yeah.
You get scared of your own soul. Yeah. You get scared of facing who you are and what your life is. And you're like, if I can just stay busy. Yeah. And so fear can drive you to that place. You know, we're tempted to go there all the time.
Yeah. And I feel like we see this pattern in the Old Testament where God makes a promise. We've seen it in this with Jacob. Like God makes a promise and then God says, hey, be faithful to me and I'm going to take care of you. Mm-hmm. And then we try to shortcut that promise. Mm-hmm. And you saw with Rehoboam, or you see a Jeroboam, God making this promise to him. Hey, be faithful to me that you read. And then Jeroboam being like, no, I got to take matters in my own hands here.
To me, it feels like, dude, what? Isn't it so obvious? You had a prophet say, thus saith God. Mm-hmm. I mean, clearly it's not that simple. It's not that plain in their context. As a reader, I'm tempted to go like, I would have known not to build the golden calf.
But then, like, I think we do the same thing because we have God's word. We have all the promises and all the history and all the stories and the promises of Jesus. And we do the same thing. As you're saying, you know, fear creates false gods. How he literally created golden calves that become the downfall for the North going forward. And we create false gods that maybe we don't realize. And I love that you named some of those, how easily we can do it. And this becomes his legacy. So Jeroboam's legacy is not at all what God would have hoped for him because he chooses to rebel, sets up these false gods.
Right.
And just like David in the South becomes the standard for righteousness, and they're measured against David. Did he serve the Lord with his whole heart like David did in the North? It becomes, and he did evil in the way of Jeroboam, even more evil than the way of Jeroboam, like just repeatedly in the North, that becomes the standard and his legacy.
Yeah, this splits the kingdom. You got North and South, and then you're going to have a dozen or so generations of kings. Most are evil.
Yeah.
When the Bible gives us characters, any character, you know, sometimes they're showing us what unrighteousness looks like. Sometimes they're showing us what righteousness looks like. Many of the kings, you know, Jeroboam, okay, this is unrighteousness. You get some good ones like Josiah, Hezekiah in there.
And they're in the South.
Yeah, there you go.
They're very few. So that we have these two kingdoms, the North, and it's where it gets confusing when you start reading through Kings and Chronicles, because the North is called Israel.
Okay, that's the Upper Peninsula in my head. There we go.
Where are we?
Can we show it with our hands? Show me on your hand. True Michiganders. Okay. The North is called Israel, and it's the 10 tribes that God gives to Jeroboam. Yeah. The South is called Judah.
The Midwest.
That's where Jerusalem is. And the more faithful two tribes. But they end up both going into exile. The North, it unravels so fast. They go into exile like 722. It's 130 some years before the South goes into exile. And the interesting thing is, I think you had said God promised him a dynasty. And it only lasts 20 some years.
Right.
Jeroboam reigns. He has one son reign. That son gets assassinated. And then a new dynasty starts. And I was looking it up this morning. And in the Northern Kingdom, it's dynasty, assassination, dynasty. It's like by the time we get to Ahab, who will be part of next week's sermon with Elijah. Yeah. Ahab is like the seventh king in the North and part of the fourth dynasty. Mm. It's just chaos and evil from the beginning.
Sure.
Kingship is a huge theme in the Old Testament, obviously. And it's kind of got this mixed feeling of, is it good?
Yeah.
Is it bad? You'll see some of the scriptures that, you know, I think of the prophet Samuel and talking about, I don't think you really want a king. You know, you see others where it seems to be good. I'm in this Old Testament class and my professor, he gave us this big chart and I'll summarize it. I just thought it was so helpful to see what was going on in their context. There were a lot of things that a king would do in this ancient world. Divine election was one part of, you know, even if you're a pagan religion, a pagan society, you know, it was this idea that God would appoint you. We see that with Israel, and that's legit.
Yeah.
Sure. Dynastic succession, we already talked about that. Your sons would rule. The king would lead armies. This was huge. Yeah. You know, when we think of the leaders of our countries today, they're maybe, you know, symbolically the head of the army, but they're probably not front lines. Well, in the other day, if they're going to submit to the king, that came at a high cost, and they wanted the king to lead the army, and Israel did that. Now, one spot we see Israel's kings go horribly wrong is in the pagan cultures, the king was the lawgiver.
Yeah.
The king didn't just hand the law down, the king made the law. And so when you see Jeroboam and Rehoboam, they're making their own laws, their own rules. They start ignoring the Torah. They start ignoring God's law for his people. And so you see a lot of the mistakes come from that, where, you know, they follow kind of what everyone else is doing around them when it comes to their dynasties. And it's okay. But when it comes to God's law, you know, you were supposed to, as the king of Israel, submit to God's law. And even when it comes to leading armies and things, they did that. It did look different, though. God had specific laws.
Yeah, they were supposed to look different from the Canaanite cultures that they moved into. And mm-hmm. the law was a big piece of that. And we saw that with Solomon, where Aaron said he was supposed to write it out, keep it close. Yes.
Yeah.
And they didn't.
Yeah.
And that becomes their downfall.
Yeah. It seems that God really wanted the Israelites to rely on his protection, his provision. He, you know, he set up rules, don't take foreign wives, partly so you weren't creating diplomatic relationships and relying on those.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Don't make your army too big, so you're relying on military force. Rely on me as your God. I'm going to protect you.
I think it comes back to these idols of these alliances will save me. My army will save me.
Right.
And God's like, no, I'm the one
right.
who saves
Trust
you.
Trust me. I give you promises and I'm going to fulfill those, mm-hmm. which we see him doing time and time again. We also see people not trusting them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that I was thinking about Sunday's sermon and Aaron talking about Rehoboam had not set his heart on God.
Yeah.
And I think that that's so much the pattern, even with Solomon, who had these incredible moments and all this wealth and all this stuff. It's like in the end of the day, he was not loyal to his God.
Mm-hmm.
He hadn't set his heart on mm-hmm. God.
I think that is the key for all of us, like even today, where is your heart set? And we see Jesus talk about this repeatedly in the Gospels, and his Sermon on the Mount is all about the heart, not just the outward action,
right?
But the heart. It's not just don't murder, but don't be angry mm-hmm. with your brother or mm-hmm. insult, you know? So it all begins with this root of the heart. And so I think this becomes a question, what does it mean to actually set your heart?
Totally.
Yeah.
Amelia, you made a comment on the podcast last week. Sometimes you hear something.
Huge fan.
Yeah, big fan, yes. Yeah, right. Yeah, I subscribe. And you had made the point when you're listening to a weekend sermon, sometimes something will jump out at you. Go do your own research on it.
Yeah.
You know, Aaron's not going to get to everything or whoever's teaching.
Totally.
And so the heart was one of those where I thought Aaron's whole teaching kind of came to this fourth point of set your heart on God.
Yeah.
We see in scripture in 2 Chronicles, Rehoboam's failure as a king was summarized as he did evil. Because he did not set his heart mm-hmm. on seeking the Lord. So that's the summary. And so I did some research on it. And well, first I see this word heart. It's lev in the Hebrew. It appears over 500 times in the Old Testament. And so that's got me thinking, well, I should probably understand this word for this scripture, but also for the 500 other times, you know, that I would come across it. And what I found was in their context, heart really had more to do with your thoughts than your emotions, which to me feels counterintuitive in our modern culture. When I hear heart, what do you think?
It's like affection.
It's how I feel.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. Totally. And so I'm thinking, okay, I guess it's thoughts, it's will, it's my logic. And so he didn't set his thinking on the thinking of the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't necessarily think the scripture is saying, Rehoboam, he just didn't have this lovey feeling for God. And if he would have cultivated that, it all would have been okay. I see it more as, no, he didn't submit his logic, his reasoning to the Lord's logic and reasoning in his ways. And so Rehoboam didn't set his heart on seeking the Lord. We see that explicitly in scripture. Jeroboam, he probably didn't set his heart on trusting God. Mm-hmm. Certainly God spoke to Jeroboam clearly, but he didn't trust it. And so there's a lesson here. Aaron, you know, he helped connect the dots on what setting your heart was in a fun way. You know, he said, well, I set my heart on Chick-fil-A. Yeah.
Right.
And that means nothing's going to get in the way of that. When I have pre-decided that I want Chick-fil-A, I'm going to get Chick-fil-A.
And that goes beyond feelings. Our feelings change. This is one of the big things of our culture today. It's like, follow your heart. That means follow your feelings, which change from day to day based on what you eat.
Yeah.
How much sleep you had.
Yeah.
But this is something constant where they're saying, set your heart on God, who he is, his character, his word, pre-decide. That doesn't change. What a stable, solid way to live.
Yeah.
So Luke, I've heard you talk about some different things that you've done. How do you set your heart?
Yeah. So I'll share a little story. Last night, I'm with my Lifeline leaders and we're doing shout outs. We're doing shout outs like, hey, what have you seen? How have you seen God moving in the other person or whatever before our students arrive for a night of Lifeline? And the leaders were very gracious and a couple of them shared things they've seen in me, in my leadership this year. And that wasn't the point of me doing shout outs. Okay, let me be clear. I wasn't like
they
anyone
were plants.
Else.
They were plants.
Anything else?
Yeah, no, I wasn't like that. But after Lifeline, I was meeting with one of our leaders who wants to go into ministry. He's discerning if he wants to be like go into ministry full time. And what I told him was most of the comments that were made about my leadership had to do with things like this, setting your heart on God and not necessarily as much of the tasks or the being on stage and being an effective preacher and all that stuff. It had more to do with my commitment to loving Jesus, to waking up in the morning and praying and me being transformed by God day by day than it did me doing the ministry activity that I'm doing while I'm at the church. And I think it was a good example for him, and also just a reminder to me that like we are all called to be ministers of the gospel in some way. And that happens more in my time with God as I'm setting my mind and my heart on him. And he prepares me to be an effective ministry person in the church institution, if that makes sense. So things for me, like I go to the gym really early in the morning. And as Aaron was talking this week, I was like, I use that time. I'm awake enough to drive there, but I'm slowly kind of gaining consciousness on the road, if you will. I was like, that is 20 minutes of my day that I can begin by dedicating to the Lord.
Yeah.
That was like one of my takeaways from this week was like, I'm not using that time to focus my attention on the Lord like I could. Mm-hmm. And so that's like a step that I'm wanting to take from this week's sermon.
I love that. Pre-decide that 20 minutes. I'm going to set that as time that I do every day.
Right.
I'm going to use that to talk to the Lord. And that's been huge in my life, finding regular routines, something you do every week, every day, and like connecting that to a practice of turning your heart to God. I find great success in that.
Mm-hmm. What is it for you?
Well, Luke, you and I have talked about this before. As dads and husbands, pre-deciding how we're going to react to chaotic moments,
totally,
to unforeseen disasters. When you don't pre-decide, you are a victim of your impulses. And those might be good.
Right.
But when you they're not that great. When you pre-decide, hey, even if everything goes wrong, like even if everything hits the fan, this is the kind of person I'm going to be. And you go to God's word for that. And that goes to abiding in God's word. You were talking about that. And that's huge. Other practical areas, especially in young adult ministry, you know, we talk about a lot is phone habits.
Yeah.
Pre-decide. When are you putting it down? What are your limits?
Right. That's
sexual
great.
Purity. Mm-hmm. Pre-decide.
Yeah.
How late are you going to spend with this person? If you're going to be alone, what's it going to be like?
Totally.
Little things like, are lights on or off? Are you getting onto their bed?
Right.
And it can be uncomfortable and annoying to pre-decide those things.
And don't decide, pre-decide. Like, don't decide.
Not in the moment.
But then you know, because you're always going to be tempted to take one more step in everything. Yeah. And so especially sexual purity, that's huge.
Yep.
Pre-decide, I'm not going to do this. Mm-hmm. And wherever that line is, as you discern with God and wise voices in your life. And so there's a number of little things in there.
That's great.
Those are a couple.
I think there's a theme or a rhythm to this that if I could encourage people that are listening, is that I don't have to, there's a decision that I don't have to make each and every day if I decide it ultimately, which is just like what I would call, I've said this in Lifeline to our students, like the big yes, meaning whatever it is that God is inviting me to that I discover in scriptures, when I go to the Lord in prayer and in reading the Bible, I am coming to him already saying yes. Like, I'm not like, okay, I'm going to read this and see like if this makes sense to me or if I feel like this is something that God should be calling me to. No, I'm approaching the Bible having already said yes. God, whatever it is that you, whatever way you want me to reorient my life, yes. Whatever decision I need to make, whatever moment that I need to surrender to you, yes. And I think so often we rely on our own logic of like, does that make sense though?
Right.
And it's like, you know, I'm trusting God even when it doesn't with that yes.
And I love that you said, I'll reorient my life around it. That's this key, because you set your heart and your life follows. And that's what we found in something like weekend services. you know, I think the statistics are people attend once or twice a month on average across the US.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Regular attendance is once or twice a month. Mm-hmm. And for us, that's been a big thing in our marriage and our life, that we, it's not a decision we make every weekend. It's just a done thing. Unless you're really sick or you're out of town, we're there because we predetermined to be present and be part of God's family, to serve, to give back to the community. And that's a big thing for us in setting our heart every week of being present with the body, worshiping with the body, pouring into our brothers and sisters and receiving the teaching. And that, I think, has just been a habit that was one that was set by our parents. So when we even entered adult life, it just wasn't a decision that we made. But we do. We orient our life around it. Our weekends are oriented around it. We go on Saturday nights. And so there's a certain time every Saturday that it's like, we're done. And it's time to get ready to go to church.
Yeah. And it's not like the 3 p.m. So what are we thinking? Are we there? Like, let's look at our options here. What do we, you've decided. Do you go to church when you go on vacation? Do you, are you one to Google or look up a yellow pages of the churches around
That's
town?
That's a good question. I've done that a couple times. Often we're pulling up Ada Bible online wherever we are and watching. Yeah. So I'm trying to stay connected. And
I was talking to someone from the West Satellite and they said that they do that. I don't. That stresses me out. No, I probably would wherever the best new person gift is that I could find, like a mug or a journal.
How do we find that out ahead of time?
Yeah, we need to pull in AI. No,
oh my goodness.
The congregant said, they said, even when we're on vacation, we try to make it to a church.
I love that.
And they'll go to some that are 30 people. And it's like, oh, we have new people. And they're like, no, we're just visiting from Michigan. We're not here to stay. Sorry.
So when I think of, you know, setting our heart on following the Lord and orienting your life around it and predetermining, I can't help but think of Jesus, the only one who did it perfectly. Mm-hmm. And all of these kings and the chaos that ensues in the north and the south really points toward our need for a king who fully sets his heart on the Lord, who follows God's law perfectly, who does what we could never do, and ultimately is the one who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us a new heart that can obey.
Absolutely.
And so when the new, when the Old Testament ends, Chronicles in the Hebrew Bible is actually the final book of the Hebrew Bible. And you might wonder, Kings, Chronicles, why do we have two records of this? This is also something Aaron didn't get to. Kings is that historical record. Chronicles is written much later. And my professor said you could almost view Chronicles as like the first commentary on scripture. It's really a commentary on the whole Old Testament going back Adam, and follows specifically the line of David. So when the Hebrew Bible ends, they're still looking for that king. They're looking for that one who will be fully faithful and follow the Lord. So the other thing we talked about was our inputs and our voices, who we're listening to. Both of these kings listen to bad advice, follow bad advice. And I would imagine in your ministries, this is a key of teaching students and young adults how to listen to good voices, who are your inputs. So how do you have a framework for scrutinizing your inputs? What do you tell them to look for? What do you look for?
Yeah, that's great. I think sometimes we can, it's true that oftentimes these are people. But I would say more often, especially in the life of a student, there are so many more influences in their life than just the people that they go to school with. Mm-hmm. You think about the things they see on social media, the shows that they watch on Netflix or whatever, the music they listen to. I think entertainment choices like have become more, I think the term is loosey-goosey.
Yeah.
Where it's like, yeah, I just listen to whatever. Whatever my favorite artist produces, I'll listen to it. And so right now, like for our high school students, we're trying to teach them and disciple them towards like wisdom there will keep the world from influencing you and conforming you to its patterns and recognizing, yeah, it might be a couple people in your life, but it also might be things that you're opening yourself up to.
Yeah, that who's shaping you?
Right.
Is it the world or is it the word?
Right. Yeah, exactly.
Well, I wanted to bring a statistic today. I didn't fact check this one, but I think it's like you hear like 50 billion advertisements a day or something.
Wow.
That's not true, but
it seems like it. It seems like it.
There's a lot. Whatever it is, it's a lot. Yeah, I think church, we just have an awesome opportunity to cut through the noise. And what I see, and I'm sure you see this, Luke, is people who are hungry for somebody to cut through the noise. Mm. You know, people who show up and they're not saying, oh, you're, you know, Jesus is just one voice against a lot of others, but people who are genuinely incredibly curious about what Jesus has to say, about what the Bible has to say, which is super encouraging. One thing when it comes to voices, we encourage all of our 20s and 30s to do is be vulnerable and honest in a small group. Super important. Mm-hmm. And it, that one can fall to a back burner, like, oh, it's small group, because we talk about it a lot. Man, it's so important. Yeah. I'm in a men's group that I just love, love, love in this season. And we wake up very early. We meet at 6. And I have fear of missing out every time. I have to miss.
But you've pre-decided you're going to get up.
Totally.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah. And so small groups are big. Mentorship's big. We require everyone on our leadership team. We have a 10-person leadership team for Ada Bible Young Adults to have a mentor.
That's great.
And so that's huge. It's someone in their life who I know. That's their mentor. They know that's their mentor. And their mentor knows.
There you go.
They're the mentor. Everybody knows that this person has a voice. So I can go to that person and say, what does your mentor say? Mm-hmm. And it doesn't have to be a certain person. Some people have their grandma. And I said, I don't know if they, you know, I don't know if that counts. And they explained who their grandma was in their relationship. And I said, absolutely, that's your mentor. And so small groups, mentorship, those are a couple ways we encourage people to pull godly voices into their lives, especially knowing all of the noise, the 50 billion ads.
50 billion.
Fact check. In
Lifeline, I get the privilege of seeing students in a position where they're discerning who those voices are and kind of going through the story of their life of like figuring out that that's really valuable. Mm-hmm. And I want to highlight Aaron's 4 points. I feel like they were so good.
Yeah.
You want someone who has life experience instead of inexperience, someone who's maybe further ahead of you. You want someone, a voice in your life who has a different perspective instead of the same one. You want someone who's going to tell you what you need to hear versus what you want to hear. And you want someone who has nothing to lose instead of something to gain from whatever decision you're making. And what I found in this, and I've just been thinking about the conversations I've had with both students and also staff members that are on my team, that are a lot of them in their first ministry position, as well as leaders, is if you know who you are, like if you have confidence and you're secure in who you are as a child of God, then those voices, the inexperienced voice, or the voice that is exactly the same as you, the voice that tells you everything you need or you want to hear, the voice that has something to gain from you, you feel like you need those voices less. Because you're like, I have everything I need in my relationship with Jesus. I know who I am. I'm secure. But when you lack that security and when you're kind of grabbing for your identity, you tend to like people that tell you what you want to hear. Mm-hmm. You tend to surround yourself with people who have less experience, who might just cheer you on instead of challenge you. Mm-hmm. And so it's so important for me as a young leader, for each of us to know what we've been given from God, so that we're not trying to get that from the voices outside.
That's so good and so rich. Again, if we set our heart on the Lord, we find our confidence and identity in Him. We don't need to find it in all these other voices. Man, we had so much more we could have talked about. This has been so fun. Before we sign off for this segment, Luke, is there anything else that just comes to mind that you want to share with us before we take off for this section?
Yeah, I felt a lot of conviction hearing Aaron's message. And this sermon series has been so good of just examining my life and where I'm at as I pursue God. And I just want to say, like, for those who may be experiencing conviction and like, you know, there are some adjustments in my life that God is inviting me to take, I have a quote that I have shared with my West Satellite people that I want to share to you. This comes from Francois Fenelon. I know you're probably expecting a Francois Fenelon quote. Yep. He's a pastor.
Classic.
From France in the 1600s. But this is great. Whenever you're experiencing this feeling of like, I need to make a change in my life, there can be shame that creeps in. Listen to what he has to say. Every tear of repentance should be peaceful and equaled with comfort. Meaning when we feel like a need to repent and make an adjustment and a redirection in our life, we can also have this peace and comfort knowing that Christ has saved us, and it's his death on the cross that defines our story. And yes, we make the change and we realize like God is transforming me day by day, but I do that out of gratitude for what I've already been given. And so that's what I would say.
That is so good. Thank you so much for sharing. What a great reminder. And we're so glad you could join us today. What a treat to have Luke with us. I love seeing the two of you interact. And we got to go to a conference with a group, and it was so fun to see the two of you have fun together. So thanks for chiming in on that.
Oh, yeah. Luke is like, he is subtly one of the most high capacity people I know. He talked about, you know, he works out a little bit. He is going to be well over 250 workouts on the year. And we're in similar seasons. And I'll tell you, my workouts on the year are maybe above two. I don't know how he does it. He is very.
That discipline he applies to all areas of his life, which we heard, you know, him talk about.
He's just gifted in that way. Yeah.
It impacts every area of his life, and that shows. And my family's been impacted by that as one who had two kids go through Lifeline, and his ministry has impacted our family.
That's a cool window.
It's a legacy giving. You know, we talked about deciding ahead on things. And in between takes here, we had a little conversation about generosity and giving. And that's one of the things that we can decide ahead of time to be generous, to follow God's heart in giving to others. And I think you were talking about how you guys have worked to do that a little bit.
Totally. In your life. Yeah. I mean, that's a place where for us, if we don't pre-decide, it's really hard to do it in the moment. I gotta imagine I'm not the only one, but my heart is fickle. Mm-hmm. When it's in the moment, you don't know which fund it's coming from and you want to be generous, but pre-deciding is something we're learning when it comes to giving, mm-hmm. you know, and something that we're really excited about. We also feel the tension between giving should be sacrificial, and so we want to feel it, but at the same time, we want a joyful heart. And so mm-hmm. when we think about, should we do automatic giving? Should we do, you know, we're kind of like, oh no, we don't want to do automatic because we want to feel it. And I don't think that's necessarily wrong. I will say, in the season we're in now, when we've pre-decided some of our giving and we're growing in that area, we are more joyful.
Yeah.
You know, we understand where the money's coming from, what it's mm-hmm. doing. I don't have a perfect answer, but those are, some of the things we're wrestling with when it comes to pre-deciding.
I love that. And I wish we had figured that out even earlier in our lives and over the past 10 years have gotten there. And just this morning to be able to have a conversation about some needs that we were made aware of and be like, no, we have a fund set aside for things we didn't know were coming mm-hmm. and how fun it is, how joy filled it mm-hmm. is to be like, I can help with that. I can meet that need and
totally.
To know that honors God. And when I think of sacrifice too, you know, you look at the budget, we're like, there's a lot of other things we could do with that money, but what a joy it is to give it to the Lord and his work. Mm-hmm. So just another encouragement of an area to set your heart and receive the blessing of mm-hmm. that too.
And honestly, maybe I read in, and I know this is not making this a whole point, but I probably read into scripture, oh, sacrifice is supposed to really hurt and be costly. And maybe God's saying, hey, sometimes mm-hmm. it is just really joyful.
Yeah.
And that's part of our sacrifice. So there's probably a whole, you know, study that should be done on that. But
yeah, it doesn't mean it will be easy, but it can be joy-filled. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's great. Well, and two, the other thing we didn't get to in our conversation was there's this thing about a pattern of sin repeating. And Aaron talked about reckon with your past or it will wreck something in your present. And we see mm-hmm. throughout scripture that there can be this cycle of sin that can repeat even through generations. And I think we see that with Solomon and Rehoboam. In this week's study for Unstoppable God, which your men's group, I think, is doing.
We're loving it.
They will talk about Exodus 34 this week. And in verses 6 and 7, God introduces himself. He really names himself and describes himself to Moses. And this becomes the key description that God gives of himself that's repeated throughout scripture. And he says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children of their children and children for their sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. And we see this repeating of generational sin, not necessarily that it's inevitable, but just sin has a way of repeating if we don't deal with what's in our past.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see that through these kings of just generation after generation doesn't turn to the Lord. Yet God's promise, he leads with compassion. He leads with forgiveness and graciousness to thousands of generations. And I think what we see here is that the sin repeating is limited, that punishment is limited to a few generations. So mm-hmm. it's just interesting as groups will wrestle through that this week. I think we see that with what happens with Israel and the kings.
Yeah.
If we don't reckon with our past, if we don't acknowledge it, confess it, repent of it, or acknowledge the harm that was done to us, the things that happened to us, and seek healing mm-hmm. and restoration with the Lord in that.
That you could take a whole seminary class. Mm-hmm. On generational curses, generational blessing. For me, I'm tempted to throw those away when I read it sometimes because mm-hmm. I'm like, what does this even mean? You know, mm-hmm. what is it? At the very least, we should recognize one function of humanity is good tends to repeat good, evil tends to repeat evil. Mm-hmm. You know, and so if you're in that cycle of evil, recognize left to your own devices, yeah. you're probably going to just keep that going.
And I love that Aaron said we often need outside help. Yeah. Whether that's a campus pastor, a ministry leader, a Christian counselor. Mm-hmm. And that's what we get to do as the church together. Yeah. Sometimes that's your small group sharing something, you know, with a trusted member of your small group or your small group leader.
Yeah.
Because the cycle can break and it can start with you.
Yeah. You certainly need God's Holy Spirit mm-hmm. who does work through all different people in our community. Mm-hmm. Totally.
So just an encouragement that as you're wrestling through things, you don't have to do it alone. The church is here. And
yeah.
We'd love to. You can even email our care department. We can put that link in the show notes. But just to know you're not alone and God has good things in store for you. And you can start to set your heart today. It's never too late. So we've got our Epic Series cards. It's been fun to watch everybody collect them and catch up on cards that they might have missed.
Oh, so yeah. There was a mad dash at my campus. I put one down. It got taken. I was like, where'd my card go?
Somebody took your card.
Real story.
They're hot.
Yeah.
You got to have a full set.
Yeah.
And so there are a couple questions on the back of here wondering, what can you learn from the examples of faithful leaders in your life? Or how does God's unchanging righteousness encourage you in difficult times? You have a story or example for one of those?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I'm a fan of the podcast and I've heard you guys doing this. So yeah, for question number one, first things that come to mind are my parents, pastors, people around Ada. But really one story comes to mind for me in terms of what do I learn from faithful leaders. Right out of college, I worked at a bank. More or less, I was a teller.
Mm-hmm.
And I was a special teller. I was a float.
All right.
Yeah, those are the big guys. If you work at a bank, you know float tellers are the top dogs. So I would fill in. I would go to all different branches around the greater Grand Rapids area. And I spent a lot of my time at one particular branch where the branch manager, I would describe them as the kind of person who is looking to point the finger for anything that might go wrong.
Mm.
And so coming out of college, this was really my introduction to a leader. And then I floated to another branch a couple of times. I had known this branch manager just through a few interactions, and I had made a really big mistake at their branch. I had shut down all of our cash flow for the day. I jammed a machine and it was bad. And this leader, this manager, made the call to management and said, hey, you know, explain what was going on. And at some point in that 5-minute conversation said, hey, I made a mistake.
Mm.
I jammed a machine. And they hung up and I looked at them and said, you didn't tell them it was my fault? They said, no, I can absorb that one and everybody makes mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
And that sticks with me. Mm-hmm. That wasn't even, you know, a super Christian leadership moment. That wasn't like, yeah, and, you know, they had a degree in theology or something. It was just someone who was able to lead in a way where they protected me. They cared about me. I felt seen. Man, it made me loyal to them. I mean, to this day, if I see that person in the store, I'm like, what can I buy you? What can I get you? It was such a little moment, but it was such a big moment. It just stuck out, especially as you compare it to other forms of leadership, which mm-hmm. can just not be godly at all. And so I want to lead like that. I want to be a leader who protects the people who might find themselves following me or under my care.
That, you know, Aaron had a point in the sermon that got cut, and it was about leadership as servanthood. And that's a piece in the story there with Rehoboam when the elders come to him and say, if you will serve these people, they'll be yours forever.
Yeah.
Kind of like what you described. If you serve the people and care for them, they will follow you forever. Mm-hmm. And Jesus then later teaches that leaders are to be servants.
Totally.
And so what a great example that you had there. And I love that was in your life for you to model and follow after. So thanks for sharing that.
Yeah.
And that gets us to our wrap up here. Our verse on the back of the card was 2 Chronicles 12:14. Just this reminder, he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And just that key verse to set our heart on seeking the Lord. So we just encourage you to prayerfully consider where you set your heart this week. Ask God for help to set your heart on seeking Him. And again, if you'd love help to figure out what that means, we would love to talk with you. We'll put those links in the show notes. And we hope you have a great week. We look forward to seeing you next week as we continue the series. Thank you for joining us for this episode of the A to Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast. We pray this conversation was helpful and encourages you throughout the week as you seek God's help to grow in His Word. You can find all resources mentioned in this episode in the show notes, including a link to this week's sermon and the current sermon series. We hope you'll join us next time for the Beyond the Weekend podcast.